All right. Thank you, Brother Nathan. Nathan's a pastor's son out way west of us, but we're glad to have him. And my, that song is probably a testimony of a lot of us listening, how the Lord reached us. Amen. My privilege to introduce to you Dr. Shelton Smith. We appreciate him so much as editor of the Sword. And again, I recommend the book table back there. We've had him preach to us last night, again this morning, and again tonight. So, Brother Shelton, would you come on? God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, please, tonight, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. What a great joy it is for me to have the privilege to be here at Landmark again and to get to see a lot of folks that I know here in the state of Florida, and to be on the same platform with my friend Dan Cox. And I love to hear him sing. And I'll have to say tonight was the first time that I heard him preach. And before he got done, I was just wanting to say ditto. Let's say amen, shut it down, go to Taco Bell. And I'm serious, Brother Cox. What a fantastic presentation and just excellent all the way through. And we sign on there, and we do say ditto and amen to all of that, and thank God for it and for his ministry as well. And Brother Nathan, thank you for singing the five rows back. You know, the good old gospel works whatever row you're sitting on. Amen. And if you've been at it for a while, no doubt you've had somebody come to you, or you bumped into somebody and they say, "Oh no, it won't work for me. It won't work for me." Folks start that kind of stuff with me. I always just smile. I smile. A couple of times I know somebody said, what are you laughing about?" I said, "Hey, you think you're too tough. You think you're too big. You think you're too ugly. You think you're too this, too mean, too whatever." But I'm telling you, God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of second, third, 49th chances. I mean, you just think you can outdo whatever you're doing and escape from the clutches of God. You can't do it. God is so good. And so God bless you. Music has been fantastic. Matthew chapter 13 is a famous chapter in the Bible. And it's famous because of seven parables. Now, when those parables are done, and you get down to verse number 53, and to the end of the chapter, seven parables, the most famous of which is the parable of the sower. And sometime when you're feeling discouraged because people you win to Christ disappear on you, reread Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus told us right along, you and I have the privilege of sowing the seed, and things happen, but you and I have to stay at that. He gives all of these parables, and then verse 53, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now you notice in the reading of this that Jesus is back home in Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue. Now his going to the synagogue was not an ecumenical event. He did not go there under the auspices of the synagogue. He was not there by the invitation of the rabbi. He did not get a love offering or a salary for being there to speak. He didn't get any travel expense, none of that. That was not the reason he was there. But he did, as Paul did and the others of the apostles did. Those synagogues in those days, they would have a reader to stand up and read from the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. Somebody would stand up and read, the reader would sit down, and then anybody in the audience could stand up and comment on what had been read. And so if you were there and you wanted to comment, you could get the floor. And that is the way that Jesus and others went about to the synagogues. They were like public forums, and so they were able to speak in that way. And he did this on this occasion, and verse number 54 says, they were astonished, and they said, what on earth is going on here? Where did this man get all this wisdom, and what about these mighty works that he's doing? And then they said, isn't he the guy that grew up in the carpenter shop right here in town? Is not his mother named Mary? And what about his brothers, the four brothers? By the way, you might want to mark this passage for some of your friends who have Catholic backgrounds, who think that, they talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. No. No, she married Joseph. They had other children. He has four brothers and at least three sisters. This passage says about the sisters, are they not all with us? Now, had there only been two of them, I'm pretty sure it would have said, are they not both with us? But the all word suggests three or more. And so that shoots that whole deal down right fast about Mary. And they say then, we know who he is. Whence hath this man all these things? And then here's where I want to park for a few minutes. And verse 57, and they were offended in him. They were offended in him. Now, when I use the word offend, I typically don't mean what this word says. I use the word offense, and I think probably many of us do. We use it like, you said something, and I, it bothered me. That's what we mean. Somebody said something to me here earlier today. Well, I hope I didn't offend you. I said, hey, you got to work at offending me. I'm not sitting on the edge of my seat hoping to get offended. And but the word here is a weighty word. It's like this. It means that they were upset and they were offended to the point where they started backing off, backpedaling. They were listening to a point, and then they said, whoa, wait a minute, no more of that, done with that, not going there, and all the time they're backing off. Now, the word has this connotation to it. It's like a trap has been set. That trap has been baited, and you step in that trap, or you reach into that trap, and it springs on you. They were offended in him. Now, how did that shake out? Well, verse 54 says they questioned his teaching. They listened to what he had to say for a while, but they questioned his teaching. Not only that, but they questioned his identity. Verses 55 and 56. Who does he think he is? We know who he is. Carpenter's shop and Mary and the brothers and the sisters. We know exactly who he is. So they questioned what he had to say. They questioned who he was. And then they questioned his authenticity. I mean, it's like his credentials. I mean, where did this guy, where did he go to school? Who does he know? I mean, who has certified him? And so they are turning on him and taking much offense. And backing up as they do. It's not just that they're mad. It's not just that they're sulking. It's not just that they're in a pout. But they listened to what he had to say, and they said, we don't like what he said. We're not sure about who he is, and we're not even for sure that he's for real, and so we're not going to go there. We're not going to take what he has given out. We're not listening to him anymore. And the whole time, they're backing up, and saying no. You say, well, what did he teach that would have offended them so much? It doesn't say here. But based on other things, like the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus did, where we have a copy, maybe it was his prophetic analysis. You know, he did say in a place or two, this day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears. So maybe it was his prophetic, and maybe it was his gospel witness, where he's talking to them about being lost and being saved. Maybe it was his provocative preaching. You know, sometimes the media and liberal clergy, they present Jesus, as Brother Cox has already alluded, they present Jesus as some kind of a weakling, as somebody that maybe is, you know, just going to be your pal or your buddy. Jesus was a preacher who provoked the cause, who provoked the conscience, and he sometimes got right into the wheelhouse where people lived, and they became angry at him. I'm sure his doctrine didn't sit well with them. So they were offended at his teaching. They were offended at his works, the mighty things that he was doing among them. I mean, he was taking position about things. No doubt his demeanor offended some of them. They said, well, I don't like the way he fixes his hair. I don't like the way that, I don't like the way he presents himself at all. Whatever the case, his demeanor, his attitude, something. I mean, they'll find something once they decide to get up the myth tree. And no doubt were challenged by the truth that he gave them and perhaps offended by his confrontation of error. All of these things seem to get the ire of folks. Now, when I look at all of this thing, I'm reminded that our nation seems to have taken offense at Jesus. You want to pray in Jesus' name in a public setting? You're going to have to deal with the ACLU. That's an outfit, ACLU, anything Christian looks ugly. You're going to have to deal with that outfit from Wisconsin called, whatever they are. I won't even call their name. Bunch of eggheads. And everybody's taking offense. 1962. Oh, we can't have a Bible in school anymore. You know, when I was in school, Betty and I graduated from a little high school in Western Kentucky. I had 200 kids in the high school. I'm going to tell you, we had a lot of problems in our school. We graduated in 1960. We had a lot of problems in our school. You realize we had kids that chewed gum in class? We had kids that wadded up little paper wads and got them wet and thumped them across the room. I'm telling you, we had problems in our school. Of course, I never did any of that, but... But 1962, hey, in those days, you could lay a Bible on the desk. You could read it of a morning if you chose. In fact, when I started a school, Miss Mary Brown, that was my teacher first and second grade, she had a Bible laying on one corner and a big paddle laying on the other, and she used either one of them anytime she chose. And in those days, the Board of Education had three holes drilled in the big end of it. 1962, they threw God out. They threw the Bible out. Now then, what kind of problems do we have now? We have teachers being assaulted. You want to search a kid's locker, you got to get a search warrant from a judge. And people are being killed in the schools. What happened? They threw God out. Our nation took offense. 1963, Roe v. Wade. Now then, right about 60 million little babies have been aborted in the mother's womb. 2015, Supreme Court authorized sodomite marriage. Sodomite marriage. Of all of the ungodly, wicked, absolutely despicable, abominable things. But the court allowed it. A lot of that backs up to the fact that people in this country in the Christian education centers and schools like Harvard and Yale and Princeton, they bought into, and by the way, it's filtered down all the way to kindergarten now. They bought into the German philosophers' higher criticism, and they have lowered everything. with higher criticism, I mean dissecting, taking the Bible apart and shredding it one page at a time. And the result of that is our nation has gotten off the high road and is walking in the low road, living in the swamp as a result. You remember that passage in John 6? John 6, 66. Always thought it's interesting that the verses worked out that way. From that time, many of them went back, and followed him no more. What happened? They took offense. They took offense to the point that they backed up. They listened, but they said, I can't take it. Now, perhaps there's a possibility that some of us may have also taken offense at Jesus. I mean, I find it pretty easy to fuss at the Whiskeypalians. I find it pretty easy to fuss at some of those folks. There's a lot to be fussy about. But what about us? See, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said right early in it, "You're the salt of the earth." Now, I'm not the brightest tool in the drawer, but I've noticed sometimes when Betty puts things on the table that doesn't have salt in it, it don't taste right. And sometimes she'll say, "Oh, I didn't get that salted." And I will say, "Well, where is the salt?" "Well, it's in the shaker." "Well, you know, I'm glad that the shaker has something in it, but if the salt stays in the shaker, it doesn't do the food any good." Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." The earth, that's up and down Henson Avenue. That's Haines City. That's Orlando. That's Tampa. You're the salt of the earth. We're to get out of the shaker. Get out there. Season things. Flavor things. Preserve things. I started that, Pastor. I started that, but you know, I didn't know they were going to throw rocks at me. I didn't know people were going to call me ugly names, and so you know, I know Jesus said that, and he meant for me to do it, and I did a little bit of it, but you understand what happened here, and you know what happened? All at once, what I'm saying is, I'm taking a little offense here, and I'm backing up. I'm not standing where I did stand. I'm backing up. Yeah. Taking offense. Same passage. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Yeah. Well, you know, light penetrates darkness. Amen. Light does damage to darkness. Yeah. And if I turn the light on, man, there's bugs and all kinds of stuff. And some of those things, you turn the light on and they object. And so here I've turned my light on, man. Yes, sir. Lord Jesus, you said I'm to be the light of the world. And if I start shining my light, all at once somebody says, "Shut it off, shut it off, shut it off." And I say, "What do you mean, shut it off? I'm shining my light for Jesus." "We don't like you Christians shining your light." Well, I didn't mean to be offensive. You understand, I'm just trying to throw a little light on the subject. And so you forgive me, and I'll be better next time. And all the time we're backing up, and dimming our light. Oh, yeah. We used to scream like a Comanche about all this stuff. But, you know, the culture's changing. And where the light was once a beacon power light, now it's just like a little tiny whimpering candle somewhere. What happened? We backed up and dimmed our light. Took offense at Jesus. Chapter beyond, in chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." Well, I don't know about you, but I've had to work at that. I found myself sometimes where I had some other things so not in the right place. I found times when I said, oh, wait a minute, I've let something slip here. And I've had to pull myself back to position number one where I ought to be and put Christ in place like where he ought to be. But you know what happens sometimes? We say, oh, that first place thing, man, I mean, people are looking at you when you're running first. I mean, you start making a little progress and all at once people who you thought were your friends are now your critics. And criticism, oh my, it wounds me and it hurts me. And I never knew that some of my brethren, I never knew that they would be offended because that my buildings are full. I never knew that they'd be offended because I took this precious old King James Bible and held it up and said, this is the Word of God. Amen. Never knew that some of my brethren would turn on me. So what do I do? Well, I guess maybe I was a little too strong. I guess maybe I could have said it different. And so I back up and back up, and next thing you know, I'm not saying anything. Right. What happened there? Took offense again. Matthew, or chapter 4 of 1 Timothy says, be thou an example of the believers. Be thou an example of the believers. You know, sometimes we get so cozy with carnality and so accommodating to worldliness. But we got all our little stuff, you know. We kind of, I mean, I can fuss at what you do, but I mean, I got some stuff I want to hang on to. Yeah. And instead of being an example, being willing for the little guys that are 6 and 8 and 9 and 12 years old to watch us, being willing for your grandkids to come over to the house, and you don't have to rearrange the whole house because they're coming. A lot of places, we better shut down some of our gizmos and we better hide some of the books and stuff we got in the house. I mean, the grandkids are coming. You know, it'd be great if our house was just so that if somebody popped in unexpectedly, it'd be all right. You don't mind your kids looking at your iPad or checking your iPhone. You know, hey, be an example. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm serious about being a Christian, but you understand. I just don't want to be in the spotlight. And we back up and back up and back up. We're taking offense at what Jesus and what the Bible gave us. Right. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ah, listen, it's like a poetic work that he's talking about there. You know, I've never fancied myself a poet. Not at all. I mean, I get all wrapped up in stuff like, Mary had a little lamb. 'Twould have grown to have been a sheep, but it joined a good Baptist church and died from the lack of sleep. Now, you know, you lay that up beside of Shelley and Keats and Browning and Longfellow. You lay that little ditty up next alongside to them and you will say, well, that isn't very poetic. Oh, and it's kind of like the way some of us conduct business. It's kind of the way some of us conduct our Christian life. We're contenting ourselves by being just little ditties in the poetic world instead of saying, oh, I want God to craft on me. I want God to hone on me. I want God to get everything arranged just so in my life. Be his workmanship. We take offense at that. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now then we're ambassadors for Christ. I've met some ambassadors who were serving our country. I've yet to see an ambassador out in public who was, just dressed down or trying to be cool. Or presenting himself as a dude. I've yet to see that. Yet we have men in pulpits all over this country. Who it's like Dr. Cool Dude. Who's your pastor? Oh, it's Dr. Cool Dude. And you look at the dude, and I'm telling you, you know there's not much heat in the pulpit when he gets in there. I mean, you're talking about Jack Frost and Iceberg. God help us. Be an ambassador for Christ. Be willing to stand up. Shuck the corn. Shell the corn when preaching time comes. Bible says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. On and on, passage after passage. We read those passages. We hear the Savior speak. We hear what the Bible teaches. And listening to it, the first two or three years that we're saved, and man, we're buying it. But then we start rubbing shoulders with some backslidden other person. And the next thing you know, we're backing up and 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 taking offense. That's why we want to get one of those watered down Bibles. One's got no punch to it. Now, verse 57 says they were offended in him. That's the cause. Verse 58 tells me the consequence. He could do no mighty works there. Not many mighty works. Not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, he'd already done some. Verse 54 indicates he had done some mighty works, but he's not going to do much there. We're doing some. But where went the mighty works? I'm talking about church time. Where it went? Hey, listen. In this passage, the Lord was present. His power was available, full measure, but the Bible says not many mighty works because they questioned everything about him. Instead of signing up and standing up with assurance, they questioned everything about him. I had a man in my church. He and his wife were working at the altar. We were having people saved, service after service. And he came by my office one afternoon and he said, Pastor, he said, I just want to talk to you. He said, I just can't believe that all of these people are getting saved every week. And I said, what do you mean? Now, I'll tell you the end of the story. I found out in the conversation he had been reading some Calvinist. And in case you don't know it, Calvinism's a cancer. It's a killer. And so I said, you're working at the altar. I said, the folks that you're leading to Christ. He said, I think they're all okay. I said, well, what about your wife? He said, she's a good soul winner. He said, I think hers are all right. I said, well, what about the ones JC's leading to Christ? Oh, he said, I think JC's very conscious. What about the ones that I'm leading to Christ? And every person I mentioned working at the altar. He said, I think all of them. He said, they're all doing a good job. I said, what are you saying? He said, I just can't believe that all of these people are getting saved. And I reminded him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I reminded him of several other passages. He walked out shaking his head, saying, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You say, what's going on there? What's going on there is he took offense. When he should have just stood up and said, amen to the Lord. See, we get to the place where we say, well, I don't know if the gospel works or not. It's like, well, you know, the Bible, it's like the Word of God is impotent. Now, folks, somewhere along the way, these folks listened. They took offense, and they began to back up and back up and back up. And the result of that was not many mighty works. I go to a church in western Maryland, in Oakland, Maryland, the mountains, Deep Creek Lake area. One of my favorite places in the world. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful area. I was just there in September. It was my 22nd consecutive year to be there for a conference. When I first started going there 22 years ago, there was only one restaurant in town. It was a Denny's. Saturday night, we went to Denny's and had dinner. Sunday morning for breakfast, I went over to Lenny's. Lunch on Sunday, we went to Minnie's. Sunday evening after church, we went to Vinny's, going to the same place every time. I just renamed it every time for three straight days. But over the years, they've gotten all kinds of places to eat there. When I was there last year, 2015, I noticed coming into town there was a brand new Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, they've got other things. They've got Taco Bell and McDonald's and all that stuff now. But I noticed they had, a brand new KFC built from the ground up. It was beautiful, and they were open for business. That was a year ago. Just 2 months ago, a month and a half ago now, when I was there in September, I was driving into town, and I noticed there the place is, but the little marquee out near the street has on it closed. I said, what happened? We're driving by it on Sunday on our way to lunch, and I said to the pastor, what happened to the KFC? And he started laughing. And he said, you won't believe it. He said, they went a month and a half with no chicken. He said, you'd walk in there and they say, oh, we got biscuits. We got mashed potatoes, but no chicken. And then, Brother Carter, I started laughing. I said, that's some of our churches to a T. What are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be preaching, but you go and there's no chicken. Right. Supposed to be winning people to Christ, but month after month after month, there's no chicken. Amen. And in no time, no chicken, and the sign said, closed. Yeah. And our churches who don't put the goodies on the table that are supposed to be on the table. It's just a matter of time until they're closed. Now, verse 57 is the kicker. They were offended at Jesus. Oh, we used to go soul winning. I used to preach like a wild man when Sunday came. Used to. Has been. I refer to them as used to wasers. They used to. The kicker is they were offended at Jesus. The consequence, not many mighty works. Maybe somebody saved once in a while, but there's not a stream of folks down the aisle. Why? Oh, we read that, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We took offense. We said, I'm not doing that. No, not me. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. Folks, where are the mighty works? What happened to the mighty works? I'm not talking about whether you've got big numbers or little numbers. I'm not setting any quota. I'm just saying, listen, every once in a while, the Lord ought to do something so significant in my ministry and in yours that everybody see it, know that it was God who did it. There ought to be stories right along of drunks that are getting in, dopers that are getting in, long-haired hippies that are getting in. There ought to be stories like that right along. Yeah. Right along. There ought to be stories right along of folks separated, divorced already, but he gets saved and she gets saved, and all at once they get remarried, amen. There ought to be stories right along of just egg-headed little teenagers who've gone bonkers and driven their parents half out of their minds. There ought to be some stories of kids like that who say, oh my, what have I done, and getting their life straightened out. There ought to be stories like that right along. If you and I take offense at what Jesus taught us, the mighty works will be few and far between. God help us. God help us to not take offense at him. Amen. Let's bow together. Please stand with me. Our Father, we come tonight, and what I've spoken here from this microphone to these, my brothers and sisters, dear Lord, you know my heart, and I've talked to me first. I've preached to me. And dear Lord, please, I pray that every heart in this room, that all of us will have listened as Brother Cox stood up and opened the Word of God and showed us the fruitless fig. Oh, dear God, please help us, help us, help us. And I pray now, even now, that the Spirit of God will work among us, touch us, tender our hearts, and help us, I pray. May the sweet, sweet, blessed Holy Spirit do a sweet work in us tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. As the music begins,